Great pleasure to introduce Pastor Brian and Candace Simmons, who are with us this afternoon. Pastor Brian and Candace were missionaries, and the Lord called them here to Connecticut, and they together started one of the really great churches in our state. Has grown to be one of the landmark churches and really a center of renewal and just a center of God's presence and kingdom in our state, Gateway Church in West Haven. And earlier this year, the Lord called Pastor Brian into a little bit of a transition, and he passed the ball to his son-in-law and his daughter to lead the church into the next generation and to reach the generation. And we're so glad you did that, Pastor Brian, because now you're free to do things like be here with us. And it's a great joy and a great honor. He has something on his heart to share about the 21st Century Church. Would you please give a very warm welcome for our friend, Pastor Brian Simmons.
Good afternoon, everybody. How are we doing? Wow, you look so wonderful. I'm sorry I don't have my shuka with me, but are you cold? Are you cold? A little cold in here? It must be a little cooler here than it is in Kenya. Well, I married a queen, the queen of Ethiopia in the Bible. Who knows, Bible trivia quiz, who knows from Acts chapter 8 the name of the queen of Ethiopia? Candace. This beautiful woman next to me is my wife, 38 years. Would you give her a hand? Isn't she gorgeous?
Good afternoon. It's so good to be with you. We just love being with people from other countries. We've been to probably at least 40 different countries, and there hasn't been a place that we've gone to that I haven't wanted to just stay there. But the Lord keeps bringing us back. We've been to Africa many times, but we haven't been to Kenya. We've been to Nigeria and Ghana several times, and we always enjoy our trips. And I'm so glad to be a part of this today. I actually speak at a missions conference Saturday, so it's a pleasure. I love the vision that's put out here before us, because without a vision, people perish. And how great it is to seed into water for a nation. That's so awesome. But glad to be with you this afternoon. Looking forward to meeting some of you here this weekend. And what a thrill it is to be here and see what's happening and how you're partnering together to see a wonderful thing done on the earth. So God bless you. Good to be here.
Thank you. We are so thrilled to be finally in a meeting with Pastor Glenn Harbison and this wonderful, beautiful church that is about to triple. The dimensions of growth are going to increase in the next 18 months in this house. Is that okay? Would you like that? God is going to prosper and bless a ministry like Harvest Time because of their passion to touch the nations. They're not ingrown like a toenail. They are reaching out. They're moving out into the region, and I'm so thankful for ministries like this church and for Pastor Glenn Harbison and how they are touching nations. And I enjoyed the video. It's awesome what's going on in Masaland. And it sounds exciting. Too bad we can't have a goat dinner tonight. Wouldn't that be good? Goat and what else? Anyway, too bad we can't arrange that, have, you know, buffet and all of that. But do you miss, how long have you been in the U.S. now? I'm speaking to my Kenya friends, but how long have you now been in the U.S.? All of one day. You must be very sleepy and very tired. So Lord, help the speaker not be boring today. It's a massive undertaking for you to leave your home, make all the journey all the way, I assume, to Nairobi. Is that correct? And you came all the way to Nairobi. You got your visas and you got your passports and you got all of the money and all that was required. And your churches are supporting and behind you and praying for you. And then for you to come here to this different climate and a different culture. And it's got to be a real switch for you. But we honor you. We thank you. And I'm sure you felt the love of the house. But can we honor each of them that has come from so far to be with us? I want to share with you, and before I got an email yesterday late last night that described the meeting in detail, and I realized that the topic of the meeting was exactly what I prepared for these notes that I want to share with you here, my 5-hour sermon that I want to bring to you. American humor, or lack thereof. And what I'll do is this afternoon we'll briefly touch this, and then tomorrow morning we'll come together after a good night's rest. We'll come back together, and I will finish what I want to share about the leadership mandate for the 21st century. It's time that a new breed of leaders rise up to face the new challenges that are ahead in the nations of the earth. An ethnocentric thinking of simply for the Western world and the Western church and just the way old models and old wineskins and the old thing, have I said old yet? The old ways of doing stuff has got to change. Aren't you glad God says, "Behold, I do a new thing"? Can you imagine if he said, "Behold, I do an old thing"? I make you old creatures in Christ. Sing unto me an old song. My mercies are old every morning. I'm glad God is a God of new, of creativity, wisdom, and grace. He is releasing in this challenging day, he is releasing grace to rise with a new breed of leaders, a new vanguard of last day servants of the cross that are anointed of God to lead the church into its greatest days of awakening and glory. And not just in America, not just in the Western, North American culture, European, Western world, but the nations of the earth that are yearning for more of God. Would you stand right now and let me pray over us as I begin? Would you slip your hands up if that's culturally and spiritually appropriate in this house? I'm sure it is. And I want to just to see how much of the Lord you'd really like to receive today, because he has some stuff he wants to give us. I know you had a great lunch, great meetings this morning. Isn't Gary awesome? The anointing on his life, the wisdom he has. But now let's touch heaven for just a moment, and let's let God speak to us today. Lord, we ask for a release of heaven on earth. We ask God in this epicenter of convergence of Kenya and Connecticut. Ken, Connecticut. Lord, that you would release your wisdom and your glory, that we would be builders. We would be those who build as wise master stewards, wise architects of grace in these last days with gold, silver, precious stones. And Lord, we would forsake the wood, hay, and stubble of this world and this culture, and we would build a reality, build a house that you would come, a habitat for divinity. We would begin to release epicenters of awakening and glory in the nations of the earth. Lord, we want living water to flow in this house today. We want living water to flow out of us, out of our innermost being. Rise up, mighty God. Bring the glory of heaven into Kenya. Bring your glory into Connecticut. And bring your glory into the church. Lord, we need you. We're hungry. We're desperate. We're thirsty. We must have apostolic resource centers throughout the nations of the earth. Lord, I ask that you would give wisdom to build a house that you would live in and you would dwell in, to build the house, this great temple that rises, this great temple that rises to become the dwelling place of God. Lord, that you would put the capstone of grace upon us. So everyone shout out the words, grace, grace.
Now the person next to you, even if you don't know them, even if they're different than you, I want you to pray for them right now. And just say, Lord, touch them, put grace in their heart, put wisdom in their life, and we're going to pray one for another. We're going to bless and encourage and pray one for another. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. My Lord, release your glory, release your manifest presence, release awakening into Kenya, into Connecticut, into the Northeast, all the way into the Maritimes of Canada. Release your glory on the eastern seaboard of the U.S. and throughout the beautiful nation of Kenya, the people groups of Kenya, Mombasa, oh my God, into Nairobi. Oh, my Lord, into Masaland, release glory, release miracles, release a harvest of righteousness into the universities, into the colleges, into the high schools and middle schools and grammar schools of our nations. Do it, Lord. Inflame our heart's desire today. Awaken us. Thank you, Lord. I don't have a bell to ring, but thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and have a seat. God is good. I'm sorry. I had lots of coffee today, and I'm very excited to be with you. And, you know, I try to walk 3 or 4 miles a day, and I was out walking the other morning, and I just was telling the Lord, I said, God, why is it I get so excited, you know? Sometimes it gets me into trouble. And I said, God, I don't want to be Laodicean or lukewarm, but why did you make me this way? I was just talking to the Lord, and he just told me. He said, you know, I'm never going to anoint lukewarm, passionless Christianity. God wants to inflame us in this last day for what he's about to do. So if you can't get excited about seeing these beautiful people that are here with us today and can't get excited about what God is doing in the nations, the waterworks projects, we're going to have the vice president of Kenya here. We've got a distinguished former member of parliament here. I had the privilege just the other day of being with the vice president of Ghana. I was going to meet with the president, but, you know, Barack Obama kind of interrupted my plans a little bit. We were there, but so I had to surrender that spot. But I got to meet with the vice president. We prayed and prophesied and released the grace over him. He and his secretary, just they were weeping before God. What a joy to meet him. And the human rights commissioner who had just returned from Uganda and had endured emotionally draining time there as he had to deal with some pretty severe issues of genocide there in the nation of Rwanda. But I'm glad to meet you, Brother Kennedy. And I understand you are now a pastor. Is that right? Oh, my. God give you grace. God give you grace. All right. Today I want to begin sharing with you about the 7 pillars of wisdom that are needed in the last days. Wisdom has built her house and made 7 pillars for it. Proverbs 9, verse 1, wisdom builds. And God is going to anoint the last days church not just with a stick of dynamite, but, you know, dynamite is pretty dangerous and it's pretty meaningless if you can't get it where it needs to be to affect the greatest explosion and the greatest release and transformation. Wisdom builds the house. God is asking a question of the leadership of the 21st century. Will you build with wisdom? I didn't say will you build with the clever strategies of church growth or the clever strategy, and they're clever, they're unique. You know, our wisdom is from above, not from Saddleback. You know, our wisdom has to come from heaven. And wisdom, authentic wisdom, will always build. And what it builds will be a house. And that house will be for the Lord's presence. And it will be set upon 7 pillars. I won't claim to be the ultimate authority on what those 7 pillars are. I happen to think they're in James 3, by the way. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to take correction, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The 7 pillars of wisdom. But as we look at the leadership challenges of the 21st century, I want to humbly offer these seven thoughts and concepts and principles that I believe are required for leadership. Whether you are in Kenya, Connecticut, Canada, or Albuquerque, you're going to need these seven principles to build a house for the glory of God. Number one, we need to be a people driven with a desire for the transformation of the church. If you're taking notes, you could just write the transformation of the church. We have got to see the church transformed. The bride of Christ must be changed. God wants an apostolic intercessory prayer movement and a leadership movement that will labor and travail in intercession and in ministry night and day, so that the body of Christ will come to maturity and perfection and beauty and be prepared for the great coming of the Lord Jesus. The church needs transformed. Old methods, obsolete methodologies, and obsolete leadership structures that never worked then and don't work now, they need to be upgraded. I'm afraid that many of us are like the Samaritans that were in the city of Samaria when Sennacherib had surrounded, the Assyrian army came and surrounded them. You remember the story of the four lepers outside the gate? And they had nothing to eat. There was no food. Inside the city, the hunger was so great. Do you know what the people actually ate? They were so hungry, it drove them to eat the most bizarre things. They ate the donkey's head. They ate the head of a donkey and sold it. And they ate dove's dung, the dung of a dove. And that's what they were existing on. And I think the Western church has been eaten from the ass's head, the mind of man, and where the Holy Spirit was and what he once did, or where he flew away, and we're still eating that. You know, we've got to come into a fresh, new approach and outpouring of what God is doing today. And it isn't just on a personal level. It's on a corporate level. It's on a church level. So every church and every culture needs to embrace the new thing God is doing in the 21st century. Amen. Do they shout in Kenya? If I say something good, you shout for me, okay? If I don't, then that's okay. I'll repent and come back tomorrow and do it better. But I'm telling you, the church of Kenya and the church of Connecticut and America, even Dallas, I think we have Dallas represented here, probably some other states as well. So if I focus on Connecticut, forgive me. But the church must be transformed. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Let me read it. I rejoice, Paul writes, in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul loved the church so much, he was willing to complete the sufferings of Christ, what was still lacking in the sufferings of Jesus, which is quite a concept. He was willing to put himself right there on the line so that the church would be equipped and brought to maturity. Verse 25, I have become its servant, that is the servant, the bondslave of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. Here it is. If you want the complete Bible in a phrase, the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, now disclosed to the saints, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, not Christ in heaven. Christ in heaven is not the hope of glory. Christ in you right now is the hope of glory. And we relate and connect and log on to his homepage. We literally become consumed and one with him as he becomes one with us. Two shall become one. And the Christ in you mystery of the glory of God is going to flow in the wonderful bride of Christ. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom. What a scripture. We proclaim him. We admonish to point people towards him. We teach And we use all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect or mature or complete in Christ. Every activity of the church has to be evaluated in its transformational power. Does it carry the ability and grace from God to transform people and to transform the church? Paul goes on to say, to this end I labor, struggling with all God's energy, which so powerfully works in me. To what end? He says, I'm laboring to bring the church to perfection. If you are a leader in the last days, you will be distinguished not by loving your flock, but by loving God's flock, which is a little bit bigger than the one I have or you have. And we love the entire bride of Christ. You know, there's something beautiful about the radiant church that's emerging in the nations. And when we love the church and we'll care for her as Christ cares for as we care for our own bodies, and we begin to care for our wife and we care for his wife. We care for the wife of Jesus Christ. You want to be my friend? Say something nice to my wife and you're immediately my friend. You treat her nice, you'll be my best friend. We'll go have Starbucks together. But you'd say something mean to my wife, which you'd have to lie to say something mean about her anyway. But if you were to do something unkind or cruel to my wife, you would not be my friend. And you may find something, you know, I may have to like help you see reality a little bit. But I wonder how when we treat Christ's wife, the fiancée of Jesus, you know, every time I get up to speak, I try to just stop and think and remember who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the fiance of Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to the bride of Christ. How would I treat another man's wife? Honor, dignity, respect, and bringing that person closer to God. So the focus of ministry as we transform the church must be equipping and releasing the bride to her calling of representing Christ to the nations. I believe we change our concept of the local church from a place of rest to a place of best, where we bring the best of God to the earth, and we challenge and stir our people to be the best representatives of Christ that others could ever see. So our understanding of the church has to be transformed as we read through the prayer of Jesus that reflects his last hours on the earth, the John 17 prayer of the Lord Jesus and how he prayed for the church. You know the Aramaic word, by the way, for it is finished. You know when Jesus died on the cross, the last words he said, his arms were stretched out. He said, it is finished, right? The Aramaic, which is the language Jesus spoke in. He didn't speak in Greek. He didn't speak Koine Greek, not that we know of. He spoke in Aramaic, most likely growing up in Nazareth, etc. He spoke Aramaic. The Aramaic word for it is finished is the word kala. And kala in Aramaic, like many other words in English, has two meanings. It can mean two things. Could it be the translation of the last words of Jesus? Maybe they chose the let me say what I'm trying to say. Kala means it is finished, consummated, completed. But kala is the Aramaic word for bride. Bride. Could it be the last words of Jesus on the cross? My bride. We've got to see the church as the bride of Christ and treat her with that level of respect. And as we do, we'll see the restoration of the royal priesthood. We need to see the restoration of the royal priesthood. Everyone a priest, everyone royalty. You know, there's a better ministry than the fivefold. There's not a sixfold, but there's a higher level of ministry than apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. 25 years from now, the church will look back at in the early 21st century, and here's what leaders 25, 40 years from now will say. They will say the church back at 2009 was over fixated on the fivefold ministry. And they did not understand what I'm going to tell you, which is the highest level of ministry above the fivefold. You ready? It's the priestly. The highest level of ministry and the highest calling of every Christian is to be a priest. And we don't have hardly any teaching on the Zadok priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron's rod that budded, that qualified him to be a priest, and all of the glory of the priest. And I believe we're going to see an unfolding of that in the next couple of decades. But we've got to restore to the people, you go to God. You don't sit under my covering. You don't need to percolate under me. You need to rise up and go and do the calling God has called you to do. To empower and release a royal priesthood is the apostolic mandate of the last days church. We must activate every member in our churches, not just those who are connected to the pastor, not just those who paid the dues, not just those who give a lot of money, but those who are in the congregations of our churches that are sitting there with such treasure in their heart. It's called the gifts of God. The treasure chest of God is the human heart filled with Christ. And as we allow people to rise to their calling and to empower them to be priests before God, my, there's no limit. I'm telling you, use the force, Luke, and just get out there and empower the people to be priests. Everybody say, I'm a royal priest. That's right. We are sons and daughters of royalty. We're kings and priests. We're a kingdom of priests, however you want to say it. But we are priests of the Most High God. I like that. The apostolic mandate is to restore the priestly ministry to the church. In Hebrews 3 verse 1, it says, Jesus is the apostle and high priest. You see, the apostolic and the priestly are always linked. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. When you are truly apostolic, you are releasing the people to be priests before God. You see, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are all outer court ministries. They prepare the people to go inside the veil and to be priests before the Lord. But the equipping and releasing is not just, you know, laying hands on somebody or just making them sit in our Bible schools for 3 years. But the equipping and releasing is inspiring them to be equipped to pray to God and released to go into His holy place. The equipping and releasing isn't ministry skills as we've once thought. But it is equipping and releasing the priests to rise so that the fullness of Christ will come and every member is brought into the unity of the faith and we all grow in the epinosis, the full knowledge of Christ, to be made into that measure of the perfect man. And that can only be done as sons and daughters of the Most High go before Him and dwell in the Holy of Holies. I want to be a Holy of Holies preacher. Can I give you the second in my 6-hour teaching today? The first principle, the first pillar of wisdom that I believe God is imparting to the 21st century church is get a passion for the transformation of the bride of Christ. God is doing it. God's changing the church. He's transforming the bride, but He wants our help. He wants us to do it. He really wants the servants of the Lord to be filled with that passion. The second pillar of wisdom is to model spiritual parenting. To model, to be an example of moms and dads who mentor sons and daughters. And this is why you see in tribal cultures and why you see in more of communal cultural living societies you see this mentoring and sons and daughters rising up underneath fathers and mothers. You see that model taking root so much quicker than it does in other tribes. I'm sorry, in other cultures. My wife and I had the great privilege of being with the Kuna people. The Kuna people speak their own language. They wear their own distinct clothing. Not a whole lot, but they wear their own distinct clothing. And they live in Central and South America. And for 8+ years, we were there as missionaries and translators and church planters. And wow, the culture is so different than ours. I remember getting off the airplane for the first time, landing in the jungle village. Get off the airplane. And I heard them say these words. Now, I didn't know they knew English. I mean, they had not had white dudes come in their village. So I was shocked when I heard them all start chanting, and they all were jumping and chanting. You want to hear what they were saying? This is what they were saying. Kill Brian. Kill Brian. Kill Brian. Well, that's my name. And I thought, wow, this is cool. The first time you get off the airplane, you become a martyr. So this is how it works, okay? You say, yes to God. I'll be a missionary. I'll go wherever you send me. I get off the Cessna 185, stand on the grassy airstrip, and they all kill me. And all kinds of things flashed through my mind at that moment. But you know what I found out a few hours later? Their word kill means uncle. They were all shouting, Uncle Brian is here. So, you know, we got all these cultural differences, and we have all these different models and styles. But cross-culturally, let me just say, God is into families. He is not building ministries. He's building families. And we begin to operate churches and church life and our spiritual communities as families instead of businesses. We begin to honor fathers and mothers like the Word of God tells us, where older women are to be treated as mothers and the younger women are to be treated as sisters. And the older men are to be treated as fathers, and the younger men are to be treated as brothers, and the old women are to train the young women, and the old men are to, I guess, dream a lot of dreams. That's what it says in Acts 2:17. The old men are going to dream dreams. It's because they take a lot of naps. Young men get visions. I always get them mixed up, you know. Then I finally realized, okay, old men take naps so they get lots more dreams, and the young men, they see lots of visions because they're visionary, etc. Anyway, it's so important that we understand how God is into family. He really is. He's our father and our mother, isn't he? I know that's a strange concept, but we literally have... Who invented mothers, by the way? Our father invented mothers, okay? God created moms, and God is into mothering as much as he is into fathering. And we need spiritual mothers in the church as much as we need spiritual fathers in the church. And when we really begin to discern this, the Bible will come alive. Leadership models that will be cutting edge in 2010, 2015, 2020, and beyond will all be leadership models where father and mothers are in the house. And we begin to discern the generational needs and relate to them on a family, familial basis. You know, Timothy and Titus are three books. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are wonderful books in our New Testament, aren't they? Have you read them lately? They're amazing. And I know in Bible colleges across the nations, they're taught as pastoral epistles. I'm sure you got that. Are you a Zion grad? Where did you go to college, by the way? Grant... Central. Oh, wow. You got a good one then. I bet they had a class on pastoral epistles or something like that. They at least touched on that. Pastoral epistles. Can I be one to announce to you that Timothy and Titus were horrible pastors? They were not pastors. They were evangelists and apostolic breakers who would be sent and dispatched by Paul into regions and territories to plant, to set in order things that are lacking, to ordain elders, to set the church in place, and then they would move on to other places. And there's really no historical record of Timothy pastoring the church at Ephesus, like many have taught. Instead, both of them were apostles who traveled the nations carrying the gospel of Christ. So we need to look at these books as apostolic letters and church planting manuals for the last days. And it begins when Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, he says, I am Paul, and I'm writing to you, Timothy, my true son in the faith. My true son. Every person here needs a true son. A true son. A son and a daughter. And let me ask, do you have a son? Not necessarily in the natural. I hope you do in the natural. Do you have a son spiritually that you relate to as a father or as a mother? Every person here needs a Paul. We've got a lot of emphasis on that. You know, everybody needs to be mentored. We all get mentors. We all get life coaches. We all go up that, you know, we've all heard Joseph Umiti help us along that path, you know, to grab a mentor and to get life coaches, et cetera. It's wonderful what's happening. But where's the teaching about now, Dad, it's time for you to find sons. Get a son in your life. Paul, writing to Timothy, my true son. If you understand family, you will understand leadership in the last days. Do you think that's why God may actually put the family life as a qualification for spiritual leadership? I believe it's important. And I don't care what culture or what century we may live in. The Word of God stands true. Family is so important. Five quick things about fathers and mothers. God is more interested in building families than he's building ministries. Number two, when we choose to build a ministry on the model of a family, God's blessings will flow. Number three, the apostolic is fathering and mothering. Number four, everybody needs a Paul. Everyone needs a Timothy. And number five, the apostolic church becomes a maternity ward for birthing, shaping, and sending leaders. I'm going to go a little bit longer and we'll have some prayer time together. But let me just read this from Philippians 2, 19 to 22. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Notice how he speaks about his son Timothy. That I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So our delight is not telling people, stay under our covering, but our delight is telling men and women, you are sons and daughters to me. You are my sons and my daughters. And that is where Timothy got that selflessness, was the example of a true father. Here are seven truths, and this, I may even take notes on this. This is worth lunch, at least. Here we go. Here are seven truths about fathers and mothers. And let me say it this way. If these seven things are not true about the person you call your spiritual father or your spiritual mother, if they don't walk in these seven principles, they are not. I don't care what they say to you. I don't care what manipulative hook may be in you. They are not a true father or mother. The seven facets of authentic spiritual parenting. Number one, they will lead you to the Lord and make sure you are raised up right. They will bring you to the Lord and they will make sure your upbringing in the faith is proper. It's so important that we have men and women who think of the people who ministered to me in my early stages of my spiritual life, my Christian life, and the imprint they had on me. Good, some of them, bad, others of them. I had a leader that told me, you know, what I had to wear to church and what I, you know, I couldn't eat certain kinds of foods and that I had to do this and I had to do that and I had to serve him and I had to, if I really loved him, I'd mow his grass. And I got all of this stuff, you know, in the early 70s of how, you know, young man, if you really want to go for God, just hang out with me and you can be somebody. And I'm thinking, why did I fall for that? Number one, I don't want to be somebody. I want to be his son. That's all I want. And number two, as it was proven in time, he didn't really love me. That person didn't really care that deeply about me. It was about getting people to mow his grass and to help him in the church. So we've got to be now examples of leaders in Kenya and Connecticut that will model true fathering and mothering of others. They lead you to the Lord and make sure you're raised upright. Number two, this is so like basic, but I'm going to say it anyway. They love you. They love you. So you look at the person that's mentoring you and wants to be a spiritual overseer or a leader or a father to you. Will they continually push you to the Lord or do they continually draw you to them? And secondly, do they really, truly love you? And you ought to know what love is by now, so I don't need to go down that description. Three, they will relate to you and share their life with you. True spiritual leaders are going to be relatable. They're going to be men and women who share their life with you, whether it's in their living room or driving in a car or it's over caramel macchiato grande or you know let's go to Panera Bread and hang or let's go have lunch or let's go have some goat and rice together. But they're going to be men and women that you can approach, and they don't have 16 bodyguards around them. How can they be a spiritual father to you? You know, they've got to be men. You and I have to be men and women who the young generation are magnetically pulled to. And I'm telling you, this generation isn't very magnetically pulled to anybody with gray hair or old or at this point. They're magnetically pulled, you know, to American Idol and television and entertainment and iPhones and stuff like that. So there's got to be a winsome, passionate love that comes from us that appeals to the disenfranchised and fatherless sons and daughters that are in our nations. Guys doing okay? Down to about 3 hours now left. This is number four. They walk in a spirit of adoption and they will include you. They have a spirit of adoption. True spiritual fathers and mothers will not put a blanket of rejection and you're not good enough and someday I'll give you attention. But instead, they literally have upon them the mantle of the spirit of adoption where they will embrace you, they will include you, and they want you near them. Number five, they will take joy in your success. They will lift you up, not themselves. They will take joy in your success, and they will lift you up, not themselves. Self-centeredness is the greatest weakness of the Western church. And ministries that are rooted and based on building a ministry instead of releasing the Father's heart and building a family are going to find themselves increasingly struggle with the new paradigms in the 21st century. This generation, come on folks, look around you. This generation is going to be attracted to men and women who model what they preach, who absolutely walk at home what they proclaim in the church sanctuary. And there must be examples to the flock of fathers and mothers, many teachers, many prophets, or some that say they are, many apostolic, everybody who wants to me to be under their covering and connect to them and tithe up and all of that craziness. And yet, where are the fathers? Where are the mothers that are truly laying things down so that I can have the inheritance that they have earned and that they have worked for? They take joy when you succeed, when you prosper, when you rise up. Number six, they will open doors for you and release you into your destiny. Fathers and mothers are those who open doors. They don't close doors. They open doors. I have a handful of young men who call me, they call me Pops, okay? They call me Pops. And I will get texts when I get back to my cell phone, wherever I left it. There will be texts from one or two of them while I'm here now. And it's rare that a day goes by that I don't get multiple calls from these young guys. I say young, they're probably 35 and under. Some of them approaching 40 and under. But with many of them, I have been able to open doors for them that they would never have in ministry. And they have, if I could just talk frankly, they have coasted under my anointing or under my favor or the what, you know, what we have done or whatever. But I want to transfer that to them. And I want doors to swing wide open for them, whether it's worship leaders or speakers or teachers or young men with a stick of dynamite in their heart that are ready to explode for God. I want to see them used. And so I can call leaders and they'll open doors. And some of these young guys get meetings and some of them get churches out of it. And some of them have been able to go into new levels of ministry and calling and leadership because somebody opened a door for them and somebody made the calls or paid a price and transferred that favor so that they could then rise. You guys follow that? I look back at your life, you know, some of you have been in ministry a while. It's been 35 plus years for us. You look back in your life and the men and women who stirred you and you'll never forget them are people who believed in you, people who raised you up, people who didn't keep putting you down and tried to one-up you every time you came with a Bible reality and a revelation from the Word that you got for the first time and thought nobody else got, and you come and share it with them and they don't stick their nose up and say, dude, I got that 30 years ago. Who do you think you are? You know, go blow your nose and come back in a year or two. They didn't do that. They were men and women that would listen to us. They would hear our passion and they would respond to us wonderfully. And now that we're in that position, we look at this rising generation and it's our turn not to be one of the weird old guys. Everybody say, I won't be one of the old weird guys. Okay, good. Now we've got that on tape. Let me finish with the seventh, and I'll save the other pillars for tomorrow morning. The seventh principle of spiritual parenting is they will protect you from yourself and help you to avoid future failure. A true mentor, a true father, a true leader in your life is somebody that will see where you're headed and steer you a better direction. And it may be weeks, months, even years down the road before you realize what they just did to you. They had such wisdom. They had such a winsome ability to speak it and to share it with you that you bought in. You bought the truth. You bought into what they said, and you were able to protect yourself and keep yourself from a fall. There's so many young people that are going to have a horrible tumble in their lives if they don't have fathers and mothers around them. They're not going to be able to make these challenging days of the future. Just as we know some of our own peers and friends who started out great and ended up in ashes, burnout, bitter, in sin, and backslidden or whatever. So it's important that we look at this generation as fathers and mothers, and we protect them. We shield them. We cover. True spiritual covering is a protection over their heart and their life. Take a hit for them, and they'll be your friend for life. And that grace of spiritual parenting is going to fall upon the leadership of the 21st century. I'm looking forward to the challenges that are ahead. I honestly am. I feel like John Maxwell took us so far, and now Holy Spirit and Jesus will take us the rest of the way. If I could say that without any dig intended. But, you know, we've all got the tape of the month and grew up into the CD of the month, and now it's podcast of the week, and we've got the books, and we've been to the Bill Hybels and the Saddlebacks, and we've gone to every Atlanta and the emerging everything, you know? And we've just up to here with leadership. Really, we are. One of the redemptive gifts of America is leadership. There is a calling on our nation for leadership, and that's why God has anointed authors to write and preachers from T.D. Jakes, you know, to, my wife or whoever, awesome preachers and speakers. But we've got that calling and grace in America for leadership. But what we are going to be left in the dust as the nations of the earth rise and eclipse us in the grace of God that's coming upon them. When I met the vice president of Ghana, he was a wonderful Christian man. And I thought to myself, there's hope in Africa. When Africa rises, and I'm telling you, the next 10 years, if I could put anything over the next 10 years prophetically, I would say Africa rising. That's what I would proclaim. Africa rising. All you have to do is go to Africa and go. You know, they asked me to come to Africa to preach. And I said, I felt like I'm sucking my thumb in a corner when I go to Africa. Listen, 1 year, saved 1 year deacon guy. The guy taking the offering could preach 10 times better than I can. It's so amazing, the preaching gift, the power gifts in Africa. Africa rise. There's a new Africa rising, and the leadership, come on, bro. The leadership mantle of Africa is going to rise. Why do you think our president made a trip to the nation of Ghana? And there's something significant that's taking place in Ghana. I can speak with a little bit of authority there. I minister in the largest church in the nation. The pastor there, the apostle of the church, is building a 21,000-seat stadium, and every political leader comes to his ministry. He's a powerful speaker. Actually, he'll be over at our church in November, but that's not a commercial, but it's the truth. And he's just a dynamic champion of the continent of Africa. And I've been with some of the bishops in Nigeria, some of the great preachers and teachers and stadium Christianity that has just, blanketed the nation of Nigeria. And I know a lot of Ugandans, and I've spoken with a lot of leaders from the nation of Uganda, and the power and the grace and the maturity that's now rising in the church of Uganda. It's beautiful to witness. And, you know, we could go through every single nation in Africa, but I'm telling you, Africa is going to rise in a leadership mantle in the coming days. And we will sit at your feet, and we will learn of you, and we will glean the pearls of revelation and the gifts of leadership that you carry. But I want to say with all my heart that God is going to build a global house of prayer for all nations. He's going to build a global house, and it's going to be a people of all ethnicities. Nations is ethnos, ethnic groups. It's not just political groups, not the boundaries of geography, but it's the races and tribes and tongues of people. And this multi-ethnos house that the Lord is building will be erected on wisdom as its foundation. And I want to be a part, don't you? of this global move of the Spirit. It's in South America. Some of the greatest churches in Guatemala and Honduras and the nation that I love, Panama and Colombia, the region of Central and South America. You've never really partied and gone to church till you've been to Brazil. Any of y'all been to Brazil? Have you been to Brazil? You haven't gone to Brazil yet, have you? Brazil, they will dance like the Masi people. They should be on television. They dance. Never been in a church where the guy did a backflip right in front of the pulpit. I mean, I've seen people run around church. They got so excited, but this guy looked like a kangaroo doing flips right there. I leaned over to the pastor to see what he was going to do, and he was going, yeah. Only about 10,000 people in that meeting. Brazil, South America, the Asian invasion that's taking place where the Church of Asia is rising, and you watch what happens when the Islamic nations, the greatest harvest that's taking place right now is in the Islamic nations of the earth. Do you understand the revival that's broken out in Kurdistan and the Kurd region of North Iraq? By God's grace, I'm going to be going into that nation in the next year or two. I had a dream where the president of Iraq came and kissed me on the lips, and I feel like I've got an invitation from God to go into that nation. And the Iraqi people, especially in northern Iraq, God is pouring out His Holy Spirit. He's visiting them. It's amazing what's taking place. But it's going to take leaders that are after God's heart. So would you stand with me and just let me pray that we will be those men and women that will model. We will model the leadership grace that's required. I'm so thankful for Gary and the leadership coalition that he's formed in the nations of the world. He's a new breed leader. He's carrying something fresh globally. And you're blessed in Kenya to have Bishop Gary come and be there with you. Pastor Glenn, who likewise carries the mantle and the heart for the nations of the earth. But I want to say to our precious Kenya friends, we want to be as spiritual parents in every way we can, every way that's appropriate and ordained of God, that here in Connecticut and this northeast part of the U.S., this tie and this bond that God is forging, it is ordained of heaven. It is Holy Spirit led, and it will prosper, and it will bring grace to your nation and to your people, and it will bring grace to our nation and to our people. We need you, and we love you. We want you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being a part of Waterworks Conference this week and coming to bring your passion, your shuka. You can ask them what that means later on. They'll tell you. Let's pray. Jesus, bring your glory. The move of God that's happening in Masaland, Lord, we want it here in Greenwich. We want it here in Fairfield County, Connecticut. We want a move of the Holy Spirit that raises up leaders after your heart, God. Men and women that have been in the holy chamber room, led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Give us bold champions, Lord, in Connecticut. Give us bold champions in New England that will care as much for the nations as we do about our own congregations. Lord, I'm asking for supernatural grace over these next hours that we share together. And I pray that everything that's shared and every word that's spoken and the conference as it begins tomorrow evening and all of the, Lord, the tremendous things that are going to be shared and the opportunities that we're going to hear about. And we ask, Lord, that heaven will bear witness. Heaven bear witness to what takes place here. May the bond of love be strong between our nations. And may grace keep us pure in our respect one for the other. And we thank you, God, for what you're going to do here this day and this week. We give you praise. We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, Lord. Now, I'm just a little uncomfortable in all of you standing without an American or a gringo or one of us here by you. Would it be possible, ladies and gentlemen, that we conclude our prayer time this afternoon and you come and find someone to come and stand with and be near them and connect with them and just mingle with them and stand next to them as we worship and as we pray together? They need fathers and mothers. They need fathers and mothers that will really love them and will really honor them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Yeah, go ahead and pray. Just go ahead and pray for them.
Even of its own family that has taken a path, Lord, that brings it to you. And you release, Lord, Father, as it were, a son, a true son in the faith there in Kenya, that is walking with you and serving you. Lord, you can put upon him the mantle of authority, increase his mantle, and increase his measure of authority in his coming days. Equip him for the challenges. Let his voice be heard as he seen frequently on television and on radio. Let these interviews continue. Let his voice be heard. Let the measure of authority and grace on his life be increased. I pray for great favor in the nation. And could it be that you have again a higher calling on his life for the nation of Kenya, Lord God? Would you release that understanding in due season? And I thank you, Lord, for the grace that you called him to. Lord, strengthen him, body, soul, and spirit, healing in his body. Give him strength physically as he's here in America these days. Lord, use him powerfully as he ministers for you. And I thank you, God. Thank you for Kennedy, man of honor and grace. Fill him, Lord. Bless him. Use him powerfully in this hour. We thank you, God. Thank you for this son of the Most High God, full of Holy Spirit.
Let's lift it up together. Let your glory fall in this room. Go forth from here to the nations. Presence fall in this place. We gather to seek your face. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your presence fall in this place as we gather to seek your face. Let your kingdom come. The bridge. Fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Your presence fall in this place as we gather, seek your face. You know, Brian was talking to us. You know, you hear a lot about leadership principles. You hear a lot about laws of leadership. But you look at the people God used as leaders in Scripture. It comes out of an encounter with a living God. And the transformation that is the result of the encounter. It's in that place of manifest presence and glory where we're transformed. That's what we give away. That's what we give away. And Brian talked about leadership grace, not leadership law or leadership principles, which have really been an overworked currency. And they kind of remind me of the old buffalo head nickels. If you find one, today you can't see the image of the buffalo anymore because it's been used so much that the image has just pretty much been rubbed smooth. But Paul said we are transformed from glory to glory. Thanks, Brian. I think it's really important that we sow into what God's doing in the earth. And Brian and Candace have taken an interesting step at a stage of ministry where most people might put it on cruise control, might just let the thing go to the next generation, kind of have an in-house retirement program. But they've chosen to launch out yet one more time. And one of the things that I've learned in my years at Harvest Time is how really important it is not just to receive offerings, but to lay gifts at the feet of God's servants. It's a really important act of worship and partnership. So Brian and Candace, if you would, just come and stand right here. Steve or Chris, I think there are some official Harvest Time offering buckets been liberated from Kentucky Fried Chicken. The Colonel, yet dead, still speaketh. But if you'll just set those at their feet, the Lord has called them to carry the ministry of equipping leaders and ministering to leaders all around the world. And I can tell you with a little bit of experience in that
none of us are so spiritual that we can do that without resources. So I don't even know where they're headed next week or next month, but the one thing I'm sure of is that it takes divine provision to get there. You might not be prepared to do anything today. Maybe you would do it tomorrow. If you make a check, make it to ICCL. We'll give them one check. But let's just bow our heads for a minute. Father, thank you for the rich ministry that you have given us today through Brian. And Lord, thank you for a father who will go global and not go rocking chair. Father, thank you for the gift that they represent to the body of Christ. And we just pray grace upon them in this season of their lives as they minister across this country and around the world. Lord, you've put a big dream in their hearts, and it can't possibly work unless you supply the need. So Lord, just speak to our hearts about how we can bless them and sow into them today and tomorrow. In the name of Jesus. So if you would, just bring your gifts and put them at the apostles' feet and bless them in the name of the Lord. Give them. A hug and a handshake.